Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 6. I know that you've turned in your phones in that basket back there, which is good. But in a little bit, you may want them again just to set a timer, because it won't make sense for me to talk about secret prayer and not then send you out of here for 10 minutes of secret prayer. Or you can stay in here and find a corner, but it's really good to do what you read, preferably soon. So why not now, all right? You get what I'm saying? We're going to look at what Jesus said about secret prayer or private prayer, and then I want to send you away to go do that for 10 minutes. So if you are using your phone as a timer, you may pick it up. If instead you are using your phone to surf the web, look at Facebook, check out tweets, post something to Instagram, Snapchat somebody, or any other kind of thing, shame on you, don't touch your phone, okay? It's preemptive snagging. All right. Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to go ahead and read in context, okay? So starting at verse 1, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray in public on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. They try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Catch a theme? Pretty much the same teaching applied to three different issues, isn't it? Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do it for public recognition from people. Do it for God with sincerity, and God will reward you. If you do it for people, you'll get recognition from people, probably, and that will be the only reward you ever get. So, let's zero in on the prayer piece just a little bit. Verses 5 and 6 tell us not to do something and to do something else. And verses 7 and 8 tell us not to do something and to do something else. What does verse 5 and 6 tell us not to do? Yeah. Right, and what are the hypocrites doing that we're not supposed to copy? Yeah. Praying out loud to show off. So does that mean we're not supposed to pray out loud in public? No. Let's be very precise. What exactly are we not supposed to do? Pray with the motive of recognition from people. Right? That's what not to do. And we are then supposed to do what? It's not that complicated. Like, you've already got it. Like, just flip it. Yeah, pray with the motive of recognition from God. Okay? That seems simple enough, right? And then that comes with this promise. The end of, what is that, verse 6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me ask you something. What's the reward? I mean, the Bible here doesn't actually say, does it? He doesn't say what the reward is going to be for generosity, for fasting, and for prayer, just that there is one. But I think it's probably okay that we speculate, don't you think? I mean, what's the worst that we can do? Be wrong. Answer prayer. That's a good one. I'm writing that down. Number one, answered prayer. Anything else? Number two. So how would you term that? Drawing closer is Jacob saying the same thing, right? God's the reward. Getting to know God better. Subset of that. And a third one? Knowing God, peace and confidence would be three. I could add integrity, right? I mean, because the alternative is not, yeah, having a right motive. I'm putting that as integrity. Because a right motive is talking about all of my parts are integrated. Integrity has to do with I'm an integrated person. Have you ever noticed how much we show the good parts of ourselves and hide the bad parts? Have you ever noticed how the Bible tells us to do the opposite? I know that's freaky. Like, the Bible tells us to hide our virtues in some sense. I mean, there's a different passage where Jesus says, let your light shine before men, right? That they might see your good deeds and praise him. But there's another sense in which Jesus is actually saying, instead of showing off your virtues, which will spoil them at the root level, at the heart level, do them secretly so that you know that you're doing them genuinely, so that you know it's real and God will reward you. Right. In other words, hide your righteousness. And there's, in one sense, the Bible says hide your righteousness. And then it talks about confessing your sins. Do you ever think how weird that is? Like, we, unless I'm wrong, because I could be wrong, at least about you, I know about me, I'm not so sure always about you, I have a tendency to present myself in a way that I hope you'll like what you see. Do you do that too? I'm not even saying that's deeply sinful. I'm just saying that's normal. But there are times when that is sinful. Hey, let me tell you about all the good stuff I did for Jesus this week so you'll like me. Well, why did you end up doing it for Jesus then? Did you really do it for Jesus? There's a reason that the Lord Jesus is telling us to be extremely careful how we navigate this stuff. Because something that starts with good intent over time, the practice can stay the same, but the motive can shift. And the next thing you know, you don't love God. You just love how serving God makes you feel or how serving God makes you look. I think it's one of the, this teaching on giving, fasting, and praying, really giving, praying, and fasting if you do it in order, is so important. Because when you become committed to Jesus, you also get integrated into the life of a church community if you're healthy, because a churchless Christian is likely not to make it very long. But being integrated into the public life of a community, you can do things because it's acceptable to do them, not because it's genuine for you anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? You can grow up in church, or you can go to church. I don't know, I told my story, I told a part of my story this last weekend, and I was very uncomfortable telling you some of the details of that story because I'm embarrassed of them and kind of ashamed of some of them. But C.S. Lewis' quote says this: a man who stops going to church because he no longer believes is actually more in line with the truth than someone who continues to go no longer believing. There's something really dangerous about the heart and the motive not being right and not being present. And there's something incredibly life-giving and powerful when there's genuine heart that people don't even necessarily see that's contacting God and has integrity. There's a sense in which you, trust me guys, you can't hide your integrity. And you probably can't hide your sin forever either. Does that make sense? Because what's inside does come out in all kinds of ways that maybe you're not even aware of. You leak. Everyone's leaky. I'm like, I'm having a good day. Why does my wife ask me what my problem is? Well, because you're leaky. And you're leaking. You're complaining on your face. But you would never do that, just me. What's your problem? What? I didn't say anything. You've been cross all day. Or Peter saying, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, because when you love Jesus and you see the gospel clear, when you see the finished work clearly and you realize there's no striving that you need to do, there's no, you don't have to ascend to get God. You don't have to win him over or make him love you. When you get the finished work that you're beloved, that he delights in you, and like Anthony told us Sunday night, you know, Christianity is not us approaching God, begging him to accept us. It's God wooing humanity, and he wants us. He wants us real bad. When you get that, when you understand the gospel, it makes you happy. If the gospel doesn't make you happy, you clearly don't see it yet. And when you do see it, it makes you happy. And when it makes you happy, it's not like you're trying to live the Christian life. You'll wear it. It'll leak. And Peter doesn't say, you know, prepare your arguments for why God exists and the four spiritual laws that make sure you lead people in the sinner's prayer. He just says, hey, by the way, if this thing is real, people are going to ask, what's your problem? Why are you so happy? Didn't you see the news? ISIS killed another reporter. You know, by the way, we were going to pray about that. You know, the world's broken, dude. How can you be happy? It's not my fault. I'm totally loved. Sorry. It's not my fault. It's Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Peter doesn't say, get your arguments ready. Man, when I first got saved, they told me that verse meant get your apologetics arguments ready, your philosophical arguments, your teleological argument, your cosmological argument, your aesthetic argument for the existence of God, et cetera, et cetera. You know, get out your maps and charts to prove Jesus, as though that's going to work. All right. Verses 7 and 8. We're told not to do something, and we're told to do something. What does Jesus tell us not to do when we pray? Right. as though, repeat the same prayer over and over, as though what? Like the heathen, but repeat the prayer. Don't just repeat it over and over, as though God would be what? Right. See the picture the pagans have? Somehow we're going to wear him out. He's not, whoever's out there is not inclined toward answering prayer, but we are going to wear him out by repetition. We'll wear him down. Whoever's out there, those beings out there are not inclined toward us. Maybe if we kill some more animals, cut ourselves, keep at this enough hours, we'll convince them to pay us some attention. That kind of prayer is saying something about God. Okay, we're not to do that as though God were worn down by repetition or convinced by rhetoric, but we are supposed to do what? Flip it. Just flip it, guys. Keep it simple and sincere. Because what does he say in the verse? Yeah. He already knows. Well, let me ask you this question. Okay, well, before that, look at the character of God that Jesus is presenting. When you pray, don't act like your prayers are really going to convince God of anything. That's cool already. So keep it simple. Keep it plain. And then he says this, God already knows what you need. All right, well then that makes me ask this question. If he already knows, why are we praying? He wants us to come to him, two-way relationship. Say it again.
Does not God need an intercessor on the earth to voice his will, his desire, his folly? That's my thought.
Okay. My thought is not a disagreement. I'm just taking that in. Okay. I'm just processing that. Is it okay if I don't answer some of these questions I'm asking? Haven't you asked the same question when you read this? Hey, listen, you already know what I need better than I do. Why am I here talking to you? Like, I'm going to contribute. And what am I going to contribute? I'm like an ant. I contribute significantly less to your counsel here, God, than like an ant could contribute to mine. Why am I here? My own intuition is actually along the lines of, you know, he likes to relate to his children. This is pretty, maybe I'm oversimplifying it, but he knows what I need. So be simple, sincere, because God cares. Be simple and sincere because God cares. He's very responsive. You don't have to convince him of anything. You don't have to be eloquent. Man, when I was first starting out in my walk with the Lord, and I might talk about this some this weekend because part one was last Sunday, I might do more parts. I remembered when I realized how holy God was, I looked into the Bible and I saw how holy God was, how transcendent, like how like terrifyingly big and strong. You know what I mean? People in the Bible, when they encounter God, they're not casual about it at all. They're anything but casual. Like they go into like shock, you know? Like the EMTs would have to come and, you know, clear. What happened? I saw the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, and like the train of his robe filled the temple, and the whole place filled with smoke, and the whole place was shaking, and you have no idea, dude. It was crazy. I'm still a little bit terrified. Just hold on a sec. Am I really alive? Did I die? I like saw the Lord. I think, can that even happen theologically? Can you see him and live? I'm not even sure. I think I should be dead. Like that's like, you know, so I'm getting to know the Lord and I'm reading my Bible and I start to get the impression that like, I don't quite know how to even relate very well to a God that's this majestic and big. And something happened, I'm not sure if it was good or bad, but I mean, I approached God with extreme care. I would like start my prayers by confessing my sins and preaching the gospel to myself just so I could even do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I felt utterly unworthy, which, you know, that's not unreasonable. I felt utterly evil in the presence of God, which I no longer feel that way. I do know that I have many imperfections, but that was a failure for me to grasp the gospel at that point. But my point is, I struggled and worked so hard in prayer. I worked really hard in prayer. I mean, he's holy. And my prayer voice sounded like he was holy. Catch my drift? I had a prayer voice. I'm not telling you I tried to put one on for the sake of people. I'm telling you I put one on because of the way I viewed God. I put a prayer voice on. Jesus is in here saying, don't use a prayer voice. Isn't that fascinating? It's not like he's diminishing the holiness of God, but he is telling you not to use your prayer voice. You don't need all that. I remember this distinctly. My dad was praying for me before I was sent away to India. And he probably still has no idea that he left a big impact on me. Dad just laid his hand on me and he said something like, Father, I ask that you take care of Tim, and while he's away, keep him healthy, protect him, and teach him a lot of things about yourself. And God, I trust you with him, and I know you love him, and you're going to take good care of him. Amen. And I just was like, what? Norman Miller didn't have a clue what he was, he had no clue the impact he was having on me. But I was like, where's his prayer voice? Where's his, like, holy approach? Do you know what I mean? Like, where's his, I'm coming up the mountain, I got to get this thing in the right mode. This is a high turbulence landing pad. I got to figure out how I can approach here. Like, he didn't have any of that. He just talked to God like God was a normal person standing in our circle. Close enough that he didn't have to talk loud. Nice enough he didn't have to stress out. And I was like, what? What's wrong with my theology? What's wrong with my relationship with God? That sounded right to me. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Man, they got to try a lot. They got to get this thing on. They got to get prayer, and they got to say Father 19 times and Lord 17 times. And Lord, be just. And they have to use the word just a lot. Lord, be just. And we got to nail this thing down. Got to convince them. Got to be passionate. I'm not against passion. And by the way, I say Father and Lord too, so that's not the point. But we do these things. We put on these voices. It's like we don't talk to God the way we talk to, like, the way I would talk to Jacob. And Jesus said, just talk to him normal. I'm serious, guys. Just normal. I think I've grown in this, and I got a report card this week from Mexico, and they told me that I do the same thing, and I was like, oh, I do the same thing, yes. Took 15 years, that's awesome. All right. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yeah. I kind of feel like prayer is not about getting our prayer lists prayed over. I mean, look at the way Jesus then teaches to pray. His prayers are really fantastic. The Lord's Prayer, as it's called. Father in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Give me the food I need today. Keep me free of sin today. Forgive me and help me forgive others, God. I'm translating that one slightly. And don't let us yield to temptation and rescue us from the devil's sneaky plan on us today. It's pretty basic. It's pretty simple. It's like, Jesus, help. I want your will instead of mine. I want my life to honor your name. Could you use me as an ambassador of your kingdom today? Also, I'm hungry. I have bills to pay. Do you know how practical Jesus is? My theology sometimes goes off into the stratosphere, and Jesus is like, thanks for the tacos. And I'm like, oh, the real world. Oh, okay. But you know what? Praying about food, do you know what it actually means? that you ate today because God took good care of you. We're like, that's not how it works. We do the hard work. We make the food. We plant the crops. We harvest them. Well, not really us, some other people. And then we buy them at Walmart because we worked at a restaurant and got paid. And then we brought them home and we prepared them ourselves. And then we thank God for it as though he did it. That's how it works. Now, that's not how it works. You have health today because he's good and he graciously gave you the health. You had the will to work today because he was good and graciously gave you the will to work. And your plan succeeded to get that meal because he was gracious to provide the thing. Anyway, I'm going on too long. I want to give you guys 10 minutes to just do this. I want you to get alone with the Father, and I want you to be real. I want you to not put on a prayer voice. This might be foreign for some of you. I want you to not stress and visualize God as far away from you in heaven, but I want you to view him as in the room, close enough to hear you talk quietly, and kind enough to care without you trying to convince him of anything. 10 minutes, starting now. Find a spot anywhere in the building. It can be in here. And I'm going to go find someone to set a timer for me so I know how long we have. You got it? Set it for 12 so they have time to get there. Thanks, Wendy. And when we get back, then we'll pray corporately.